Baptist 21 is a pastor-led voice for Southern Baptists in the 21st century. The B21 podcast will discuss current issues in the SBC with Southern Baptist church leaders. To check out more resources, visit us at baptist21.com.
Welcome to the Baptist 21 podcast. We talk in this podcast about being Baptist in the 21st century, and there's hardly a more important topic to Baptists right now than the topic of church revitalization. My name is Nate Aiken. I serve as the director of Baptist 21 as well as the director of the Pillar Church Planning and Revitalization Network. And I have with me today Dr. Andy Davis, who is no stranger to this topic. Dr. Davis is the senior pastor of the First Baptist Church in Durham, North Carolina, and the founder of Two Journeys Ministry, and we will talk more about that in a moment, as well as he has authored books on sanctification, revitalization, and even has had a recent book come out on contentment, and might even ask him some questions about the intersection between contentment and revitalization, which I'm sure is a very, very important topic for brothers considering church revitalization. So, Pastor, thank you so much for your time.
It's my joy. I'm looking forward to our conversation.
So, Pastor Davis, could you just briefly give us your testimony, including kind of just ministry experience and training that you've had?
Sure. I came to faith in Christ while I was a junior at MIT through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU. A fraternity brother, was instrumental in just being persistent with me over a year. And then I was just very well discipled through CRU at MIT. Got to know Mark Dever, just maybe the week I came to faith in Christ, because he was discipling the guy who led me to Christ. And so eventually I got involved in a Southern Baptist church plant up near Gordon-Conwell Seminary, and went to Gordon-Conwell, got my MDiv there, and just got called into vocational ministry, eventually pastored the church that Mark and I and Zane Pratt and some others planted near Gordon-Conwell. Got called to the mission field, went to Japan for 2 years, my wife and our two kids that we had were alive at the time, and then God led me to get a PhD at Southern Seminary, where I met your dad, Danny Aiken, and ministered with Al Mohler and your dad at a Sunday school class that we taught together. That was pretty cool. Got my PhD in church history, and then 20 years ago, God called me to be senior pastor at First Baptist at Durham.
That's awesome. What did you write on in your PhD?
It was on John Calvin's eschatology, and just right now I'm working on a book on heaven, and I just have never stopped being excited about eschatology, about future things, and so that was really exciting. I enjoyed working on that.
And so you've solved the topic of eschatology.
Not solved. But I'll tell you this, in terms of my theological circle and Reformed theology, different individuals, it's a very underdeveloped topic. John Calvin underdeveloped it. Many Reformed thinkers don't think much about the future. They say there's going to be a second coming and a judgment in heaven and hell, but they don't talk much about it. My book is just kind of developing. Basically, I'm arguing that we're going to get a robust backward look at history in heaven, and God's going to teach us what he did to put together the redeemed from every tribe, language, people, and nation. It's been an exciting study.
This is a current work you're working on?
Yeah, I'm working on it right now.
Yeah. When will that be out?
I don't know. I don't have a book contract yet. I don't have anything. I'm just working on it, so I'm kind of excited. Glad to not have a deadline.
I bet. Well, there's some that have taken years, decades to write Revelation commentaries, so we'll give you a little bit of time on this book. And we'll be excited about that as well. Maybe we'll come back and do a conversation just about eschatology.
That would be neat.
So, revitalization is an important topic, and we can talk through that, but why would you say it's an important topic?
Well, just because the local church itself is important. The Church of Jesus Christ, the universal church that we understand, is the mystical union of all those that have repented and trusted in Christ, both living and dead. But then you've got local churches, and that's actual believers that you have, that you know face-to-face and that know you, and that you covenant together. And I have said many times, and I still believe it, that a healthy local church is the most fearsome weapon in the hands of Almighty God for the advancement of the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, missions and evangelism, healthy local church. And Satan knows this, and so I really think that the local church is the front line of the battle of the advancing kingdom of heaven. That local church is there interacting with lost people in that community. I mean, missionaries go overseas to set up healthy local churches so that individuals can be won and saved, sanctified and grow and be ready for heaven. And so I just think revitalization is important because local church is important. And what happens with local churches is they go through kind of a life cycle. And if you give up on a church after Satan's kind of attacked it and worked on it and all that, it reaches some breaking point. You just give up on it and start planting churches. That doesn't seem right to me. I think instead we need to fight for the health of local churches all over the world.
That's, I'm glad you worded it like that. So let me just provide pushback. Mm-hmm. So to the guy that would say, well, you know, they've had their chance, let's just brush the dust off our sandals and do a new work.
Yeah.
You know, why give time to revitalization over and against planting? I mean, even right now, planting seems to be the most appealing thing to young Baptists. Why would you say, no, we need to do both, and also not to have the attitude of, let's just brush the sand off our sandals and move on?
Well, first of all, I think that both are important because we know there are not enough local churches worldwide to do the work that we want to see done. Not in any locality are there enough churches. So healthy churches are always planting churches. Mm-hmm. And so we want to see that happen. So I wouldn't argue against that at all. But I just would argue against those who would argue against revitalization also as a valid work. And if we can talk about shaking the dust off, first of all, that just has to do with non-Christians that reject messengers of the gospel. But I will say this, God to some degree shakes the dust off his feet with local churches all the time. He removes lampstands. And so honestly, he will shut down local churches, does it all the time. But there are some churches that he wills to renew and to do a work in. And so in some cases, you might end up in a church that really is in its last phase. It's in its last months or years. And even then, I will not say you've wasted your time. But there are other churches that God intends to pull out of a nosedive and give it perhaps even its best years yet to come. And so God may call some really gifted individuals to go in and give their years to that kind of work.
Now would be a good time to tell you about our sponsor for the Baptist 21 podcast, The Pillar Network. If you're a pastor interested in leading your church to partner with a community of like-minded SBC churches that are doctrinally aligned, missionally driven, and committed to fulfilling the Great Commission by equipping the next generation of pastors to both plant and revitalize churches, then consider joining The Pillar Network. You can find out more information at thepillarnetwork.com. That's thepillarnetwork.com.
So in this process, you've been the pastor here at First Jeremy. You'll share with us just how long you've been here. But after that, what were some of the biggest things you learned during the process of revitalization? And maybe even just word it like this: What are the biggest pieces of advice you would give to young pastors?
Yeah, so I was called here in October of 1998. So just past my 20th anniversary, and the church here just really loved on me and my family, and it was just a time of celebration of two decades of ministry. And it's just been an amazing thing to partner together with the saints here and be in this church. There's no church on earth I'd rather pastor than this one, and so that's really been exciting. But it was not that way at the beginning. And so we went through a very difficult process for the first two or three years here. And honestly, I think it was a battle for the Bible, a battle for the role of the Bible in the local church. There were a few key controversial issues we had to fight over. But really, it had to do with, are we going to follow God's instructions on these controversial topics, or are we going to be worldly? Are we going to look to what the world thinks about these topics? And so I praise God that in the end, this church answered rightly. But the process was a challenging one. And from that process, I learned some things. I learned some things I did wrong, some things that the Lord orchestrated very beautifully and wrote them down in my book, Revitalize. And so, you know, for me, I think the number one lesson is this is Christ's church. Christ alone shed his blood for the church. So I desire to have a very Christ-centered view of church revitalization. Christ is the Lord of the church, and he shed his blood for it. And our desire should be to live for his glory and do things his way. And he has made it very plain in the New Testament what he wants done in the local church. And so our job is to do sound exegesis and good theology and find out, especially from the New Testament, what is a healthy church, what does the Lord want done, and then make that happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the central lesson is let's do it Christ's way and give him the glory.
That's good. Is that how you would maybe characterize all church revitalizations? It is essentially a battle for the Bible.
Yeah, I think so. The Bible is sufficient for everything in the individual personal Christian life and also in the church life corporately. And so we don't need anything more than the Bible. We just need to do what the Bible says. And the Bible is going to cross us. It's going to surprise us. It's going to challenge us and convict us, or else we're perfect, you know, one or the other. And so at some points, we're going to have to repent. We're going to have to do things differently. So going back to your question a moment ago, what are some things that I've learned? Secondary lessons that I've learned have been just the humility needed as a local church pastor to be yourself convicted and under the word, to realize you're not any different. You need to grow, to lead. And one of the challenges has been the patience, the combination of patience you need in church revitalization. And I get that from a lot of the agricultural images, parables that Jesus uses. The kingdom of heaven is like seed planted in the ground. And then you have to wait. You know, when you've planted the seed and watered, you wait and pray. And so some of good, sound pastoral ministries waiting on the Lord to have his word take effect in people's hearts. It takes time. So you need patience. But then you also need boldness and courage. So which is it? They seem contradictory. When do you move out and go out strongly on some issue? And when do you wait for the saints to grow and to see it and see what you're seeing from the word and don't push it too hard? And so you need supernatural wisdom. So those are three kind of a triad of qualities: patience, boldness, and then wisdom to know which is which, you know, when to use which and when to use the other.
Yeah, which Jesus was amazing at, you know, knowing when to speak, when not to speak, and obviously having the wisdom to do that. That does lead to the next question I actually wrote down was, so in advising a pastor who's going into a situation like that, how do you think through, okay, these are necessary and even biblical things that need to take place for the changing of this church, while also keeping in mind I don't want to alienate or even just run over top of the existing saints in this church. So how do I think through speed? This is kind of a speed question. But then also, does your answer change to this question if you anticipate that many of those are unregenerate? So maybe two parts to that question.
Yeah, that's a great question. And for me, it's just the need for discernment. But Paul says in 2 Timothy to his young protege, Timothy, he's got this phrase, great patience and careful instruction. I love the combination of those two things. You're teaching all the time. And your sermons are filled with doctrine. And they're coming straight from the scripture. So I just believe in expositional preaching, which leads the way in all healthy church ministry. So we're all gathered together on the Lord's Day, and we are sitting under the Word of God, and He is instructing us. And so for me, I'm a verse-by-verse sequential expositor, and my desire, and I'm not saying that's the only way to preach, but for me, that's been beneficial here. And so our desire is to just hear from God by the power of the Holy Spirit and to put that into practice. But it just takes great patience, too. Like I talked a moment ago about the agricultural analogies of the plant growing, and first comes the stalk, and then the leaves, and then the head, and then the harvest, Jesus said in Mark, in a parable in Mark. So it just takes patience. Now you ask the secondary issue, what if some of the people there that are church members give strong evidence of being unregenerate or conversely say do not give evidence of being regenerate, you know, both absence and presence of issues. You're seeing some factions and divisions and people are being bitter and unkind. Conversely, they're not serving, not evangelizing. They're not coming to prayer meetings. They don't seem to have a zeal for the Word of God or for Christ. And so the topic of unregenerate church members is a very difficult one, and shows the need for healthy churches to be very vigilant on who it accepts as members, that you go through a very careful membership process, and then you shepherd the flock. You know, you're out there and you know what people are doing. Now, they're going to be unregenerate people who keep quiet and don't cause trouble. And they go from your church to hell, and that's it's tragic. But you just don't know who they are because they just look a lot like believers. So there's not much you can do about them except just consistently preach the word and have a healthy church around those people. Right. But the ones that cause you trouble, now that's a challenge, and that's where a lot of the anguish of revitalization comes in. That's where you're going to suffer. These people are going to cause you trouble, and frankly, they might, at the human level, win. They might politically be strong enough to vote you out. And that does happen. And it seems at that point, you may think that it's possible God has given that church over to its future. It's given that church over. That's the process whereby the lampstand gets removed. But in other cases, you've got other people that will stand up. And here's the thing. The most important practical advice I give to a new guy in a setting is gather men around you who share your vision. Don't be alone. Gather around you like-minded leaders. Now, I believe in a plurality of elders, but we know that could be down the road for that local church. There might be a single elder model there. But you could have kind of pseudo or proto elders. These are men that are leaders, and they'll accept the structure the way it is. You know, they got Baptists and have committees and different things, and that's fine. You just accept that as it is. But you don't stand alone at the members' meetings.
Right.
You got guys that'll stand up and speak for you. If that happens, you have a good chance of success.
In your early days here, I'm sure there was conflict, and there were some of these folks that were speaking out against you. How did you just personally handle those situations? I know every situation is different, but what are some of the things you did just to, one, maybe cultivate relationships with those folks, but also be bold and patient at the same time?
Well, let me say one thing about cultivating relationships. You know, you try and you want to be kind, but some people really are plants of the devil. You know, Jesus said, "You're of your father, the devil." And we can't use that language, look right at somebody. Jesus had the ability to do that. He knew people's hearts. We don't. But you know that categorically there that is possible, that there's some people that are here and they will never be reconciled to you. If they are friendly to you, to some degree, it's a ruse so that they can stab you in the back. Others will be very bold in their opposition. I will say this, there are some people that can be won over. They may be fence sitters. I'm not saying that somebody who can be aggressively in opposition to you can't be won over, like a Saul of Tarsus type. You always have those hopes, but I never saw that happen here. If somebody was aggressively against us in members' meetings and all that, they eventually just left. And so, you try. You want to be civil. You want to be courteous. You want to be loving. But you can't be a compromiser or a people pleaser either. So, you know, it's a challenge. So the desire is to love all the people that God's given you, to pray for them, to be a good shepherd. But there's going to be some times you need to stand for the truth. And at that point, you know, the battle lines end up getting drawn. And to some degree, those are the moments that are going to make or break the future of the church. You're standing on biblical principles. You've been kind and compassionate. You're speaking with great patience. You're spirit-filled. You don't give in to carnal anger. You don't repay evil for evil, but you try to overcome evil with good. You're trying to be patient, to turn the other cheek, but you're not going to yield on the biblical principles.